Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? God, you are so good. We have an opportunity just to be here together. We have an opportunity to hear beautiful music. To hear how our different voices here are so unique and yet come together to make something beautiful when we share them. We're thankful for our children. Thankful for very breath of life that we share. So God, in this time, continue to open us and move us. Continue to help us see and learn and listen. Help us laugh. Help us feel. Help us trust that somehow there might be a word for us today through your scripture and through these words. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there once was a site foreman who had 10 very lazy workers. 10 of them that worked for her. So one day she just decided to trick them into doing some sort of work for a change, right? "I've got a really easy job today for the laziest one among you," she announced. "Will the laziest worker please put your hand up?" 9 hands, okay. 9 hands went up into the air. "Why didn't you put your hands up?" she glared at the 10th worker. "Too much trouble," came the reply. This morning, I can say with lots of pride that I am lucky to be the pastor of a doer church. We are a church who gets our hands dirty for Jesus. When I ask for people to step forward, there are lots and lots of hands that go up in the air. Where nothing is too much trouble. At least most of the time, anyway. When I think about doers in our church, the list goes on and on. Like our friend Laurel Morrison, who is not here with us for the next couple of weeks. He's one of our strong doers who replaces filters and air conditioners, patches drywall, throws out junk, and works on our church lawn all in his free time. Or how about our lawn crew? All volunteers, the likes of Bobby Neesmith, Scott Libby, Alan Libby, Ray Smith, and occasionally even your pastor and others, who show up on a Saturday morning to mow, rake, clean, drag leaves, and terrorize squirrels. And they're always accepting capable and not capable members, by the way. I think of Bonnie Zager, Barbara Dunn, Ramona Crawford, and so many others who get their hands dirty in the kitchen after a big worship event or a meal. Don't forget about the quiet doers in our midst, like our friend Alex Brown and our other deacons who help pass the plates and sweep the rugs and always ready to step up out of their seat and lend a helping hand. Or about our friend Cindy Farley, who prepares and sources amazing meals for the homeless every month. Or Jennifer Newland and Rachel Fry, who make sure teen parents at Northwestern High School have a package of groceries. Or Sarah Hinesley, Gladstone Marcus, Vern Falby, Stefan Petrov, Chelsea Marcus, Ann Vore, and on, who lead us in worship with their musical gifts. Or John Farley and Jesse Brand, who crunch numbers. Or those who march the streets like Ginger McCall and Jim Duff. Those who seek to transform the streets as social workers like Marcia Matiga and Maritza Warbe and Teresa Smithson. And so many others. And all of our teachers. Our Sunday school teachers like Amy Caruso and Don Brown and Hanford Smith and Jessica Rourke and Yoongyang Hill and Mary Clark and Paro Duff. Diana. Anyway, you see the point, right? I could go through and list every single stinking one of you and fill my sermon with nothing but reminders that we are a church of doers. The best thing about being the pastor of a doing church is that you make my job easy. When I put out a call for help, there's always someone ready to offer a prayer, show up and help. It might be some dollars here. It might be an hour of your time there. The attitude is so infectious that our administrative assistant, Abby Stokes, can sometimes spend several hours of her day in our office helping someone off the street fill out a job application or two on the computer. It's an infectious attitude, and it's good stuff. So yes, we are a doing church. But as Reverend Shanae reminded us in one of her sermons a few months ago, what's beneath all that doing? Why do we do what we do? It's a question that I think is at the core of our scripture that we heard today from James chapter 2. And it's a question that's being asked of a lot of faithful people, a lot of followers of Jesus more and more in our world today. A recent study published in the journal Current Biology did this experiment with Christian, Muslim, and non-religious children. It set them up in sort of a role play type situation where they were sort of dictators and they got to make decisions that affected the other children in the group. And what the difficult research revealed was that the non-religious kids were actually more compassionate than the religious kids, even though the religious kids have this moral code that we are supposedly all taught, right? In other words, having a religious system that encourages you to be compassionate doesn't necessarily make you more compassionate. It doesn't necessarily make you a doer. In some situations, it seems that religious people in our world, when they put their faith into action, do the opposite of what is expected of them. And that's why it can be so hard, and so many religious people we're judged and we're asked all kinds of questions about our faith and what we really believe and what we are trying to do. James seems to have understood this problem some thousands of years ago. He raises a same kind of a situation that probably happened in the early church quite often. It's worship time. Everyone has gathered for worship. And in walks one of their brothers and sisters in the community who is naked and hungry, which has me thinking of what the heck was going on in those times, right? That you would walk in naked and hungry. But the point was that you were in desperate need. One of your brothers and sisters among you was in serious, serious need. So do you, James says, offer this person peace and kind words, but then send them away still hungry and still naked? Of course not. That would be ridiculous. James's point is that our faith without action is meaningless, dead, empty, worthless to a hungry world. Our faith is justified, which is just a fancy way to say it means made complete, made whole in our and through our action. That there is participation required. James is not suggesting some sort of unbalanced life here. Action is important, but we are not to be mindless busybodies just stuffing everyone's mouths with food who walks into our doors. Because some people may have already stuffed themselves at the world's buffet, but be completely sold out of hope, purpose, and love within. And our belief is important too. The peace that we are to offer our neighbors is a peace that comes from Christ, our relationship with the risen one. How can we offer peace to someone if we don't have that gift ourselves? And how dare we hoard that gift as if we are the only ones in God's green earth worthy of receiving it? James is calling the church and any Christian struggling with this kind of question to find the right balance, the right mix, not leaning heavily on just one or the other. Our faith plus our action is what we might call the sweet spot. In the words of theologian Frederick Buechner, the sweet spot is where our greatest passion meets the world's greatest need. Where our greatest passion meets the world's greatest need. It's why if you have seen those images in the news recently, and I put one up here, of 91-year-old, cancer-diagnosed former President Jimmy Carter still out hammering nails into Habitat for Humanity homes. You know, one of his lifelong passions has been providing homes, decent homes, for hardworking, poor families. That's a sweet spot. That's what enables him to do that at age 91 and fighting cancer. I'd love to be doing that at age 91. You know, that's a pretty good sign. So maybe James's words to us, University Christian Church, is not a message to forget action or to dismiss that we're doers. We have that part down. But it's tilt back a little bit to the why. To remind ourselves why we exist. Rick Morris of Hope Partnership, who's an organization within our denomination that helps churches transform their ministries, says that successful congregations right now spend their meetings talking about the why and not the what. Not, what are we going to do this month? What are we going to do about those kids? What are we going to have for coffee hour? What can make worship a little bit better? Rather, why? Why has God called us to this intersection? Why has God equipped our community with creative people who love to teach children? Why do we worship each and every week around one table? It's not enough for a church in our culture to offer the bare minimum or what everyone else offers. It's not enough for us to offer a hungry neighbor a little cracker or a little cup of coffee or a short minute of small talk. It's a call, an invitation to offer more, something more. Early on when I became your senior pastor, I figured out pretty quickly that homeless ministries is one of this congregation's sweet spots. Somehow, even in the midst of blizzards or emergencies, you show up not out of duty, but out of your passion to feed and bless neighbors. Out of this vision that God has placed in you that it is not God's plan for anyone in this world to be homeless. And so when the idea came together to do Bridge of Hope, ending homelessness by one family at a time, it was like I barely had to do a darn thing. Money started falling out of the sky and your bank accounts, and volunteers started raising their hands, meetings and trainings got going, we hit a sweet spot, and suddenly we had a group of 12 or so people who wanted to come together and shepherd one single mother and her family out of homelessness into a potentially better life. So it's made me think that maybe my job as a pastor, And this is what this text is making me think about today. My job is not necessarily to keep calling you to raise your hands, but to help you find your sweet spot in this world. That mix between your faith and your desire to make a difference. And maybe that's our job for each other, to sit down and help and listen and help each other find that sweet spot where our gifts and passions connect with the great needs of our community. I want to have those conversations with you, by the way. And if you're wrestling with that, I'm happy to meet with you, to have a phone conversation, to have an email, to grab a cup of coffee, and to listen deeply to what God might be calling you to do, especially if you're looking for a place to use your gifts in this community. What are our sweet spots as a church? I think I can only do so much. What do you think our sweet spots are? One of the things that we've been wrestling with as our membership team and we're looking forward to with our upcoming Thanksgiving, community Thanksgiving dinner this Saturday, which you are all invited to come at 5 o'clock. We set up a lot of tables. We bring out a lot of turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes and everything you could ever want. And we eat together and we give thanks together for the way God has blessed us. But you know, we keep wrestling with this, of how we can sit down and listen to each other more and maybe discover that sweet spot. And one of the things that I think a sweet spot for this church is this table right here, this communion table, which represents Christ's presence with us, feeding us and nourishing us. Some of you know that my wife and I have been in the process of buying a house. And some of you may not know that, that we put a bid and the bid was accepted. And we're very excited about that potential. But it was a pretty stressful process to go looking at different houses and see all the different variations and shades and everything that people have, like all the kinds of homes people live in. And some of the most cool houses we got to see were houses that were obviously the homes of strong, tight-knit African-American families, okay? And what was so cool about these homes was that in the main room, the biggest room in the house, the living room, there wasn't all these couches and a giant TV and home entertainment system. There was a massive dining table that could seat 12 to 16 people. Of course, Yoongang and I are looking at this as, what are these people doing? There's a dining room on the other side of that. What are they doing? But it made me come back to this table. Remember how for many families, the center of the house is not the living room. The center of the house is the dining room. It is the kitchen where you sit down with the people you love and you share stories and you listen and you feed each other so that no one goes away hungry and you know where you belong and you know that you're loved. Now that's a sweet spot for this church, and that's what the Lord's table is all about. And that's one way that we might figure out how to discover each other's sweet spots a little bit more, what might be missing in the midst of our church life. But here's the rub. You can't do that all the time standing around the narthex with little cups of coffee and little cupcakes. So I asked I asked them to leave, our team to leave, the deacons to leave our tables up so that today and maybe in the future, we could start sitting down together again a little more often and looking into each other's faces and hearing each other's stories and sharing and breaking bread and maybe discovering what God is calling us to do next together. So as we look, as we listen for that sweet spot, may we come to this table today and be reminded that we serve a God who put faith and action together, who came to live and walk among us and came that we might be fed and know abundant life, forgiveness, hope, and renewal. May we live with that courage and passion, putting our faith into action today and each day. Thanks be to God. Will you bow with me? Oh, loving God, for offering to feed us, to nourish us with real food and spiritual food, we give you thanks. Today we ask a special guidance on those who are seeking to put their faith into action, who are looking for that sweet spot. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your words, that we may discover that and we may act upon it, that we may look out from our beautiful windows into this amazing world, and we may see where you are calling us to better use our time and our resources so that your love is shared and your love becomes tangible when so many don't think Christians or churches have much to offer. Guide us in that journey. Help us be courageous. Help us ask why and not what. Help us listen and then step out in faith. Draw us to this table, to Lord, and then extend this table into our community through us and through your gracious love. In your name we pray. Amen.